Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we complete chapter 11 today, leaving us just two more chapters till we are finished with this book of the Bible. Well, in collegiate news, perhaps you heard, UVA, the men's basketball team at University of Virginia, has advanced to the final game. That's tomorrow night, the championship basketball game. In other news, there is Operation Varsity Blues. This investigation that has resulted in 33 parents being charged with crimes related to getting their children or trying to get their children into elite colleges and universities. William Rick Singer was the alleged mastermind of this project, this scheme to get people's kids into colleges. He's already pled guilty to racketeering, conspiracy, money laundering, and obstruction of justice. Singer apparently masterminded this program of receiving thousands of dollars from parents and then arranging for them to be admitted to elite schools through phony applications and cheating on the ACT and SAT admission tests, bribing coaches of athletic teams, even submitted fake photos, photoshopped their kid's head on an athlete's body as a part of their application. Gordon Kaplan, a prominent attorney, was one of the parents charged. He has already decided to plead guilty. He said in a statement, "I apologize not only to my own family, friends, colleagues, and the legal bar, but also to students everywhere who have been accepted to college through their own hard work. I want to make clear that my daughter, whom I love more than anything in the world, is a high school junior and has not yet applied to college, much less been accepted by any school. She had no knowledge whatsoever of my actions, has been devastated to learn what I did, and has been hurt the most by it." He says, "I intend to enter a guilty plea on the criminal charge brought against me in the Varsity Blues college admissions investigation and dedicate myself to trying to right this wrong." So for those parents who have not decided to plead guilty, I wonder, you know, what will their defense be? You know, will their attorney say something like, look, this is a corrupt system, and this, my client was only trying to help her daughter. After all, the college admission system is a bit messed up. It's messed up because the world is messed up. We live in a fallen world, right? Someone put out a tweet. I'm not on Twitter, but I heard in the news that somebody put out a tweet when this scandal broke in the news and said, "Oh, affirmative action, I guess it's for rich white kids." The world says if you want to get into college, you must boast about yourself. That's the system, right? Or if you're single and you'd like to meet someone, you'd like to meet someone perhaps and get married someday, the world says, you know, you got to boast about yourself on your online profile. You've got to boast about who you are, what you've done. If you apply for a job, certainly that system is set up to where you really have to boast about yourself, don't you? That's the world we live in. Well, 2,000 years ago, in a city called Corinth in Greece, they were facing much of the same thing we face today. The culture really was very similar to ours today. 2 weeks ago, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul was addressing his critics head on. These people in Corinth who were boasting about themselves, they were putting Paul down. They had worldly wisdom. They were eloquent speakers. They looked very impressive. And Paul says here, last week we saw in chapter 10, "I'm afraid," he says, "I'm really concerned, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden, I'm afraid you have been deceived by these people." And he addresses them head on. Turn back to the previous chapter just for a moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, the passage just before the one we're looking at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13, Paul says this, "For such men," he addresses these false apostles, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. So he addresses these folks head on, these people who were boasting about themselves. He pulls no punches. And now he says, you know, even though it's foolishness to talk like this, I will now defend myself. As foolish as this might seem. He says, I'm not a fool, but if that's who you will listen to, my brothers and sisters in Corinth, if that's who you listen to, okay, I will play the fool. And we'll see now in this passage, even a little bit of sarcasm. Let me read just the first paragraph from 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 16, chapter 11. Paul says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me. Another way to interpret that is tolerate me, put up with me just for a minute, he says. Receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or even slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. So let's pause there for a moment here. Paul is saying, you know, that in verse 18, he says, these people are boasting in the way the world does. They're playing the comparison game. They're saying, this is who I am. This is what I've done. What about you? They were criticizing Paul, and now Paul is responding to that. And we see here, Paul now highlights three characteristics about who he was. Three characteristics. Let's read on in verse 22. He says, well, first he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare also to boast about. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Now let's pause there and look at these three elements he highlights here. First of all, he says this qualification to be a Hebrew. This was really an ethnic identity. To be a Hebrew meant it was based on a common language and culture. The people who would be identified as Hebrews would have spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. They would write out the Hebrew language, and that's who he was. And this was a big deal to people back then who were claiming to know all about the Old Testament and so forth. Then he says also, I'm an Israelite. That was a matter of nationality. To be an Israelite would mean to be a citizen of Israel. That was his nationality. And then perhaps most importantly, he says here about these folks, are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. That refers to his family lineage. This would have been a very big deal to the Jewish people especially. It'd be like if someone was questioning who you were you really truly an American? You could say, listen, I trace my roots all the way back to this original person who was an American Indian, a Native American. Or you could say, yes, I'm an American. In fact, my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, they were on the Mayflower. They came over on the Mayflower. I am a legitimate descendant of those people. In Scripture, all through Scripture, we see this phrase that the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, Abraham was the man that God chose to go to the land he would show him. He was literally the father of the nation of Israel, the great-great-grandfather of the nation of Israel. God came to Abraham, who then was named Abram, and said, Abram, go to the land I will show you. And Abram went. He went. He stepped out in faith. He was a great man of faith, much revered among these people. So to say, I am from his tribe, I am a descendant of Abraham, would have given Paul even more credibility. God chose Abram to be the father of many nations. He said, Abram, go and I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And Abram did it. He made a covenant with Abraham. At one point he took Abraham outside and said, Abraham, look up at the stars. He said, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, the Lord says. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So whoever was questioning Paul's pedigree, playing the comparison game, Paul says, look, I've got you all beat, okay? But what about what he had done? This is who he was, but what about what he had done? Well, let's read on now in verses 23 through 29. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Then he says, who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who was led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? Would you agree that the Apostle Paul had plenty of street cred? He says here, I worked much harder. Again, he's lowering himself to this foolish talk and playing the comparison game. I've worked much harder, he said. Perhaps he's saying here, you know, I'm not living a life of leisure like these critics of mine in Corinth. I'm not living a life of leisure that allows me to stroll down to the market square in Corinth and in my nice clean toga and my nice sandals and wax eloquently about Greek philosophy. Paul was a tent maker and a missionary. He worked hard. Now remember now, as he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, this letter we call 2 Corinthians, he now is on his third missionary journey. Now the book of Acts tells the story of the spread of the church, the movement of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. And the second half of the book of Acts chronicles Paul's missionary journeys. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long, and from chapters 13 through 28, we see Paul's 4 missionary journeys. But when he's writing to the Corinthians, when he's writing this second letter to the Corinthians, we're only at chapter 20, verse 2 of these 28 chapters. So you see, we're only halfway through the story. But Paul already, as he wrote this letter to them, he already has been through all these things he mentions here. He still had many more hardships ahead of him. We know this from the book of Acts. He says here he's been in prison more frequently. The only record we have of Paul in the book of Acts until chapter 20 is in Acts chapter 16, where he was thrown in prison in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, where he's probably writing this letter from. In Acts chapter 16, we say that he was thrown into jail there, and he was also beaten with rods at Philippi. And for doing what? What did Paul do wrong? Nothing. In fact, he healed someone. He cast an evil spirit out of a young slave girl. A young girl who was functioning as a fortune teller. And the slave owners became so angry with Paul, they got him beaten and thrown in prison. Let's read about it just briefly. Let me read a few verses from Acts chapter 16, where we see this story that Paul is referring to, at least one of these beatings he's referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, we read this. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Can you imagine the sound of the prison door slamming behind you? Can you imagine, after being beaten severely for doing nothing but preaching the good news of Jesus Christ and healing this slave girl of this evil spirit, thrown into the inner cell of this prison, having heavy iron devices fastened around your ankles? For what? Didn't do anything wrong. Now we know the rest of that story. We know that the Lord miraculously allowed Paul and Silas to escape. But that's just one of the many things he went through for the cause of Christ. And we see in verse 24 here, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. You see, the rule was maximum of 40 lashes. So the Jews, who were very careful to obey the rules, actually would then administer just 39 just to make sure that they wouldn't go over the limit. So they would whip someone 39 times. One source I saw said that usually they would whip two-thirds of those lashes would be on the back and one-third on the front. And some people actually died from this. They bled to death from this. So perhaps that's what Paul's referring to here when he says that he faced death. Five times he endured this. From the Jews, by the way. This was a punishment that was administered in the synagogue for serious infractions against what they would consider serious infractions against God's law, such as adultery. Or in this case, certainly Paul was given 39 lashes for what they consider to be blasphemy, because he would teach that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God. And the Jews didn't believe that, so they thought he was blaspheming God's name, and they would whip him then 39 times, five occasions of that. It says here he was pelted with stones. I don't even want to think about that. We can read about that in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul was on his first missionary journey when he was stoned. They thought he died. They left him for dead, pelted with stones. Can you imagine? And Paul was stressed out. He says here toward the end of this passage, verse 28, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. You see, Paul, on these missionary journeys, preached the good news of Jesus, and some churches were started. And then when he moved on, he was concerned about them. Are these churches going to continue? What's the leadership doing? Are they teaching the right thing? And he was concerned. He was stressed out about this. He had the burden of responsibility for all these churches. So why would the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to include all this in this letter? It's got to be more than just interesting historical information, right? And when you first look at this, you think, okay, you've got this church, these people in the city named Corinth, and some troublemakers within there, you know, these critics within there, and that's something going on there. And then you've got the Apostle Paul now is defending himself against these folks, and, you know, it's interesting, but what really does this have to do with us? Paul wrote this letter when he was on his way to Corinth. He was en route to Corinth. We must recognize that in many ways, we live in a different world than first century Corinth, certainly. A lot of differences these days with transportation and technology, communications. Most of the jobs we have did not exist, obviously, 2,000 years ago. We have a different situation, but in many ways, we have the exact same situation. You see, the cultural norm there, the prevailing situation in Corinth, that prompted Paul to write these words is exactly the same. Look at verse 18 again of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. We still live in the same kind of world that boasts, right? That encourages boasting. It's expected sometimes, even encouraged. So Paul writes in verse 29, though, who is weak? And I don't feel weak, who was led into sin, and I don't inwardly burn. Paul felt weak at times, just like you and me. Paul burned with temptation at times, just like you and me. And in verse 30 then he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You see, boasting is what the world does. This is yet another example of Paul urging the Corinthians and urging you today through his word, through God's word, urging us to resist the ways of the world. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we saw a change in tone in this letter. We saw how 2 Corinthians at chapter 10 really took a change in tone where Paul began to defend himself. Turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 10. Of 2 Corinthians. And we see in verse 3. Well, first of all, in verse 1, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And later he goes on to say, this is really foolish, but if you're going to listen to fools who boast, okay, I'll do a little boasting. But he says he's appealing to them out of the meekness, the gentleness of Christ. And he says in verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. He's saying here, the flow of the culture is going this way. And I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that sometimes, don't you feel like sometimes the world is like a river and there's this river going this way and the Lord is telling you, no, don't go with the flow. Don't just go along with the world. Go the opposite direction. Sometimes we have to do that. And this is yet another example of that where he says in verse 18, boasting in the way the world does. He's saying to you today, no, don't do that. Go against that flow. Don't go with the flow. And when you live a life that is counter to the cultural forces of boasting, you are doing this for the sake of Christ. You are living the Christian life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are different. You are set apart. You are distinct from the world. Although we live in the world, we are not of the world, as Jesus once said. So Paul again in verse 30 says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You see, the world values power and authority. The people in Corinth who were critics of Paul, they were into power and authority. Paul says, no, go against that. Look at verse 20 again. When he's describing these folks, he says, you put up with these people. You put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or even slaps you in the face. These were domineering people, boastful people. And in verse 21, with a little bit of sarcasm, he says, well, I guess we're too weak for that. In verse 30, again, I will boast in my weaknesses, he says. A few sentences later, and we will look at this in detail next week, we see in chapter 12, Paul says a few sentences later in verse 9, he writes about these weaknesses. He says, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, when you resist the ways of the world, and you don't go with the flow and boast about yourself and your accomplishments, you are living out the Christian life. You are boasting in your weaknesses instead. Henry Nouwen put it this way regarding not going with the flow. He said, the way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. Here we touch the most important quality of Christian leadership in the future. It is not a leadership of power and control, but a leadership of powerlessness and humility, in which the suffering servant of God, Jesus Christ, is made manifest. You see, that's going against the flow when you resist the temptation to wield power and authority. The way of the world is to boast about who you are and what you've done. And when Paul recounts all that he had endured for the sake of Christ, the imprisonments, the floggings, verse 23, he says he was exposed to death. Literally, you could say that means he looked the death in the face. 39 lashes he endured, five times. And again in verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, pelted with stones once. Three times he was shipwrecked, spent a night and day in the open sea. Can you imagine spending a day and night in the open sea, floating around, probably clinging to wreckage? Constantly on the move and all the dangers he talks about. I won't read that again. You know, it's so tempting. It's so tempting to go with the flow and boast about yourself. But when you do that, who gets the glory? You do. But of course, the whole purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God wants the glory because God wants what's best and God wants what's ultimate. And of course, ultimately, that's the best thing of all of that. He would get the glory, not us. So we don't boast about our own accomplishments. We boast in our weaknesses. Well, how do we do that? It's one thing to say, don't go with the flow. Another thing to actually think about what it might mean to go against the flow. Well, it's something as simple as saying, you know, I'm not very good at that. Or acknowledging your mistakes. But of course, this requires a dose of humility. Think about this college admissions scandal. I mean, how hard can it be? How hard could it be for these 33 wealthy parents, for one of them to say to their friends, you know, my daughter is just not going to get into an elite school. Her ACT score is not good enough. How hard can that be? It can be very hard if you're a boastful person. And of course, the example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter from Macedonia. One of the cities of Macedonia was Philippi. And at some point, the Apostle Paul would write a letter to the church in Philippi. And in this letter, he would describe the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He concludes this section by saying, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Another way to translate that phrase, that he made himself nothing, is that he became a man of no reputation. Scott Rodin comments on this passage. He said, Paul tells us that Jesus made himself a man of no reputation, taking on the very nature of a servant. This verse does not say that Jesus became a man of bad reputation or questionable reputation, but simply of no reputation. That is, reputation, image, prestige, prominence, power, and other trappings of leadership were not only devalued, they were purposely dismissed. Jesus became such a man, Rodin says, not by default or accident, but by intention and design. And it was only in this form that he could serve, love, give, teach, and yes, lead. So to put this positively, we know we have to go against the flow. The flow is going this way. The flow says boast about yourself, about who you are, about what you've done. And we see, we have to go against the flow. We're not going to do that. So what do we do positively to get a little bit upstream? Well, as I said, it could be something as simple as just saying, I made a mistake. Or acknowledging, you know, I'm just not very good at that. Or saying to someone, you know, I need your help on this. When you go against the flow and do not boast about who you are and what you have done, you're living out the Christian life and God is glorified. So I want to encourage you to think this week, the next time one of your weaknesses comes up, and it's inevitable, we all make mistakes. Think about this. Think about how tempting it is to just go with the flow, boast about yourself, boast about your accomplishments, and think instead about our example of the Lord Jesus. Paul says in verse 18, since many are boasting in the way the world does, that's what the world does. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we go against the flow. We boast in our weaknesses, and God gets the glory. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, it's so much easier said than done to boast in our weaknesses, to acknowledge our faults, to admit we make mistakes, to say I'm just not good at that or that I need some help. So, Lord, help us. Help us this week to do that, to go against the flow, not just to go along with the world and boast as they say we must do. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have as your adopted children. Believers in Jesus Christ, we thank you for his example of humility. For Lord, he was God in the flesh, yet he made himself nothing and became obedient to death, even death on a cross for us, for our sins, even for our boasting. We pray in his name. Amen.